This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Hey everyone, good to see you this morning. As I was coming to church this morning, I saw a massive kite flying over Beckett Park with its wingspan, like just enjoying the lifts of air. And I felt like God was showing me something and wanting to share something. And I think it's for the fathers, whether you're a spiritual father, a real father of children, or an expectant father, or a father by purely being male, you father people in the workplace or young people. And I believe it was a picture of even yous grow tired and weary, but I will lift you up on wings of eagles. And he is just promising refreshment to all the men today. So, hello to those of you online. Hello to everyone here. Today, I'm hoping you're going to be challenged with one thing. And it's the one thing of, what do I need to do to stand with Jesus and make the good news of him my reason for boldness? Okay. So, but before that, let's get a little bit vulnerable. Who has been temporarily excluded from school in their lifetime? You are kidding me. Not one of you. I'm the black sheep again. I'm always the one in the flock who's missing. Oh my goodness. There must be somebody online. So guess what age I was temporarily excluded from school? 13, 15, 14. Too high, go lower. Higher. 7. I was 7 years old when I was temporarily excluded from school for 2 days for grabbing a girl by the hair, throwing her around and chucking her on the floor. My dad, as mortifyingly embarrassed, was brought before the head teacher with me in tow to say, what is going on? Being berated all the way there. Me too terrified to say what had actually gone on. We had recently arrived back from Congo, and my having been surrounded by black-skinned friends in school in the 70s, looking for the first black skin I could find, and that was going to be my friend. And me and Pamela had a lovely friendship. But there were two evil girls in the classroom called Lorraine and Lorraine. And I really disliked these Lorraine girls because they would pick on my friend. They would call her names. They were being racist. And one day, having told the teachers time and time again, they are picking on her. They are being unkind to her. I lost my temper and I threw one of them to the floor. Now, my dad, in his wisdom, said, I will deal with my daughter. I will speak to her. And we will take this suspension because what she did was wrong. But I want to know, have you called the parents of those two girls to the school? Have they been suspended for their racism? What do you think the answer was? No. So, biblical truth. Is that something you need to stand up for? Is it mistreatment of the planet, accessibility for the disabled, the exploitation of young people on social media? Will we stand with Jesus? I'm confident that every one of us has been given a burden for something. What is it for you? Is it racial equality? Care for the elderly, addressing the mental health crisis, making Jesus known. So I want you, whatever that question is, hold it in your hand and observe the stories of Stephen and Philip from the book of Acts. These men were known to be evangelists and men who'd chosen to stand with Jesus. And if you're here online or someone who is curious about what it means to follow Jesus, then I'm asking you to hold something else in your hand. Is Jesus who he says he is? God's son who laid aside his ability to save himself, to be crucified and pay for my sin, your sin, and set us free. And if he is who people say he is, then what does that mean for me? Back in May, Anne talked really well. I love this talk. She talked about, from the beginning of Acts 6, about how serving the poor is an expression of the power of the kingdom of God. And when the Grecian Jews felt their widows were being overlooked by the Hebraic Jews, it was decided that men known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom be selected to wait on tables and serve the widows. Listed among those seven men chosen, we find Stephen and Philip to be identified as such men. And I love the apostles recognize serving is always more than just the practical application. But it's what we bring spiritually too. It isn't just about what we do, but who we are and the love we bring our serving. Love for God and love for those we serve. And this is how Luke, the probable author of Acts, describes these men. Now Stephen, a man full of grace, God's grace and power, did miraculous signs among the people. And for Philip, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. You see, these were both men full of the power of the Holy Spirit, bold in sharing their faith and the good news of Jesus, willing to stand with him. And this is the second thing I want you to put in your hand for further reflection. When you serve and when I serve, are we serving in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit? And if we're serving, what are we bringing? Are we bringing practical time, practical application, or are we bringing the good news of Jesus? Are we bringing our love, our devotion, and our obedience to Jesus? And if you don't follow Jesus and you're curious about him, this is another question I have for you. Have you found a purpose to your life? Something that you would die for in convincing others of its truth? So I'm going to invite Chris up to do our reading. Is this microphone on, George? Sorry, I couldn't see you. Alex.
If you'd like to follow, it's on page 824 of the Bible, Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 8. Stephen seized. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Thank you, Chris. So, in preparation for this talk, my focus was on the evangelism aspect. But I realised Stephen wasn't actually stoned for sharing the good news of Jesus. What he was stoned for was highlighting the wrongdoing of the spiritual leaders of the day. They were cross with him for sharing the good news of Jesus, and so they were kind of irritated about that, and so they incited people to stir up false witnesses and just try and silence him, really. The accusations have been that he was speaking blasphemy against Moses. It says those bringing the complaint against Stephen were from the synagogue of the freedmen. And in Jerusalem, there was like one temple where everybody went for the sacrifice. But then there was loads of different synagogues all around Jerusalem. And the synagogue of the freedmen were Jews from North Africa and modern-day Turkey who'd been once slaves or prisoners of Rome. And they'd settled into Jerusalem after being freed. And in chapter 6, we see that in the presence of someone full of the Holy Spirit, they can observe his face is shining like an angel with the glory of God, and speaking with such great authority and wisdom. But it was like, I won't hear this. I won't. And with jealousy and resentment in their spirits, they became incited with anger. So they bring Stephen behind the Sanhedrin, which functioned like a Pharisee's court, if you like. And they brought false witness to testify against Stephen. And just imagine this scene with me. They're sat around with him, around him, and they're all intimidating him, waiting for him to trip up as he stands to give an account for what he has to say. I can sense they're beginning to relax. If you read through Acts 7, it's one of those passages where you read and you're sitting there and you know, and you can imagine the scene. People are starting to relax. Well, actually, I agree with what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with what he's saying. And then maybe there's others who are like, this is going somewhere. What's he going to say? And then there's those like me who are saying, yeah, okay, get on with it now. I know all that. Okay. And he does get to the end. He gets to the point. So they know these accounts to be true. And as they all nod their heads in agreement to his account, suddenly Stephen spins the focus round from himself on the trial and back onto them. And we can pick this up in Acts 7. So Viv, if you'd like to come in.
So we're now on page 826 in the Church Bible. And it's Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 51. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria.
Thank you, Viv. You stiff-necked people, you are just like your fathers, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Not only did you kill those predicting Jesus' coming, but you also murdered him. You have received the law, but you've not obeyed it. I just place myself in that position as a Pharisee, and I think, oh, wasn't that harsh? Imagine somebody saying that to you today. And unsurprisingly, that got quite a reaction, but it was the truth. And sometimes kindness requires us to speak truth, even though it's hard. It's hard to hear. And sometimes we're like the Pharisees, and we're just unable to see our own wrongdoing. But this is what I observe: if we're humble enough to hear the truth, when it's hard and we position ourselves for revelation, healing comes and freedom comes, because the truth sets you free. But sadly, the Sanhedrin were not open at this time. And my observation is, truth tellers are never very popular or comfortable to be around. They bring disruption and they unsettle the harmony of our status quo. But when we don't listen to them, we become like the Pharisees, stiff-necked and resisting the Holy Spirit. But it's in that place of responding to truth that we will find unity and healing and freedom. But this is not the case in this story. Insecure and offended, the Pharisees fight back to get rid of the voice and the person filled with the Holy Spirit in order to preserve their own position, their religious traditions, and their reputation. And if we dare to think we're not like them, we are deceiving ourselves. We are just like them. And, you know, we see that in the world today. We're silencing and minimizing of anyone who would call us to account. And we ourselves do this in the context of our own situations. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those leaders, one of those parents, those Christians, those employees who says, tell me more. What is my blind spot? Where have I gone wrong? I want to be humble and open to the Holy Spirit and allow him to show me what I missed. And I'm not there yet. I'm growing. And I invite you to grow too. And this is why I think we need to become more like that. You see, the Sanhedrin was in the courtroom bringing Stephen to account for the words he had spoken. The Sanhedrin thought it was Stephen who was on trial. But the incredible thing was that as they gnashed their teeth and they ordered his death and the fury consumed them, they missed what Stephen could see. It was them that was on trial. The true judge, the true witness to all that had been said and done, was standing in heaven and witnessing to the truth of Stephen and what he had told, and as a judge of those that had resisted the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that there have been times when I've been in this position and not realized Jesus was standing witness to my own stubborn pride and resistance of him. And I hate that this is the case. I don't want it to be like that. And I want to be someone who can hear the truth of my failings and use it as a spark to resolve to be more like Jesus, to stand with him and to speak up against wrongdoing. You see, we come back, it says, it was very specific, laying down the cloaks. Why were they laying down their cloaks? One, it showed they were hypocrites. It was very un-Jewish to derobe. It should have been the person who was being stoned that derobed and was forced to be naked. That's number one, it shows their hypocrisy. Number two, they identified Saul as the man who had authority, who was condoning what was happening and was totally trustworthy. They were seeing him as the leader in this situation because he was preserving their material wealth. We can only think that they put them down because they were frightened they'd be splattered by blood. But you see, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. God's glory has been described as something that displays all the characteristics of him, his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, his faithfulness, his power, his strength, his ability to save, to heal. And at the beginning, we read about Stephen's face shining with the glory of God, and the Sanhedrin can see it, and they can hear his wisdom. And as it's shining again, as he gives testimony to the things he knows to be true. And then Stephen sees God's glory in heaven and recognizes that all the time, everything he has spoken has been witnessed by Jesus. And when we're in a courtroom and we're giving testimony to what we can see, we stand to give our account. And he sees Jesus standing, witnessing to his truth-telling and his killing. He was standing in heaven's court. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about Jesus being sat at the right hand of the Father. And it's interesting that in this picture, Jesus is stood, and it's significant. There's two things, really, that are significant. Not only that Jesus is standing, but he's also at the right hand of the Father. The right hand has various symbolic meanings, and it's different in different cultures, but it can represent sovereignty, authority, blessing, mercy, righteousness, and strength. And it can also signify the ownership, power, or control of God, or his instruments over his people and his enemies. So the right hand is often associated with divine or miraculous acts of salvation and deliverance. Jesus is standing to show he's ready to use his power. And when you look up the verses about God's right hand, you can see they speak of God's power to save and strength to overcome. So ponder these verses on the screen if you've not looked at them before or noticed it. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. He has strength to intervene. Jesus said, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. God is delegating his authority and his power to Jesus. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus is acting on our behalf. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. If he's at my right hand, I sit at his left, knowing he has the power and the strength to protect me. I don't need to do anything. All I need to do is take a stand with Jesus. So what does take a stand mean? It means to adopt a firm position about something. It's like an idiom alluding to a military stance from the mid-1800s where to hold your position, your ground against an enemy, probably originating from scripture that Jesus took a stand. Loads of the verses about in the Bible about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. But he stands here, standing as witness to the truth spoken by Stephen and his death. And it's significant. Jesus stands and opposes those who would silence Stephen. He works his hand of power to set in motion a plan to extend his kingdom. Recently, I had a great privilege of being invited to the YWAM Centre in Harpenden, where they drew all kind of youth leaders from movements and organisations together for a 24-hour prayer summit. And we were interceding for young people. And one woman had, important bit. On the way, because I had a lot of travelling to do, on the train, and then I had like a 4 or 5 hour wait in London before being able to come back, I was literally studying for this preach, and I was reading and listening to things and praying, and the thing that God really spoke to me about on the way down was that he had stood for Stephen. And then this woman had this word, and I won't go into all of it because it was quite lengthy, but basically the gist of it was that Jesus was standing for young people. He was saying, enough, enough, enough already. What is coming against our young people? And I just burst into tears because in the light of this, I knew what that meant. So will we take a stand with Jesus for young people, for justice, for our neighbours, for the poor, for those in our workplaces and our communities? Are we willing to stand for truth, for righteousness, not mattering, not caring actually about the personal cost to ourselves? Is it reputation it will cost us, or our popularity? Will it be mocking? Maybe it will be our job. Maybe it's the possible threat of life. But we have a calling to spread the good news and to press into power evangelism. So just take a moment. What is Jesus asking you to stand for? On the back of threat of death, Philip moved. Because Stephen has been stoned, all the believers scatter far and wide. The enemy has made the mistake again of thinking he has won, and all he's done is thrown a stone in a mill pond that spread the gospel far and wide. Because they didn't shut up, they weren't silent, they talked all the more. And we just pick this story up in Acts 8 verse 2. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So Saul, who later becomes Paul, is the intimidator, the enforcer, the one killing the believers. Philip, despite the threat of death and imprisonment, proclaims the good news about Jesus, and many are saved with frequent demonstrations of God's power. And what is this good news about Jesus? Jesus gave his life to save us from our pride, from our resistance of the Holy Spirit, from our fear, from our wrongdoing, from failures to speak out against injustice. But later in the story, it doesn't all end there. Saul, on his Damascus road, has this incredible encounter where he actually meets the living God for himself. I won't go into all the story, but he's radically transformed, and he goes from wanting to kill anyone who speaks of Jesus to preaching the good news about Jesus himself. And you can understand why the apostles and the believers at the time are a little bit wary about this man. But not only is he radically transformed and to the point that they become to believe he does follow Jesus, and he now also, as Paul, is suffering the persecution, there's a little wonderful story in Acts 21 that shows Philip must have radically forgiven him for killing his friend. Remember, Philip and Stephen were together as the seven. They would have been close. And yet in Acts 21 it says, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist, one of seven." And so Luke and Paul are staying at Philip's house. That challenged me. When somebody has robbed you something significant, could you welcome them as a guest in your home? Jesus sits and he kneels at the Father's right hand, but he also takes a stand and witnesses to the harm to his people and the defenseless ones, just like breathing in and out. We breathe in the presence and power of God through our worship and our devotion. And we breathe out by getting involved in the work of God to oppose the proud, to rescue those in bondage. Share the good news about Jesus. It's faith and deeds. Breathe in, breathe out. Faith and deeds. Breathe in and out. Devotion and acts of service. Breathe in and out. Prayer and active obedience. Breathe in and out. Believers of the word and doers of the word. Next week, we've got this great opportunity. It's been served up to us by the Friends of Beckett Park. We can go out and be a presence in the community. We can share the love of God. We can serve full of the Holy Spirit. We can invite miraculous signs and wonders to happen and hope we see them. People getting healed, lives transformed, love and friendship being formed. We can expect there'll be others who will ridicule us. They would want to minimize us or silence us as we stand up for truth and justice and as we speak about Jesus and the new life he offers. But I think we can take hope from Philip and gather our faith, stand with Jesus, take courage, extend the kingdom with the power of testimony and miraculous signs and wonders. Come on, we can. Because Jesus does it, we just need to be obedient and say we'll have a go. And we can have great fun doing it. So Paul's prayer, I'm really a love. In Ephesians 6, 19 to 20, he says this. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will be boldly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly as I should. I think it's not coincidental that the man who stoned and killed many, many believers ended up living most of his life in a prison cell, but had one of the biggest impacts on the growing church because he'd learnt not to resist the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite you, we've got loads of time, I'm going to invite you to stand, but before you stand, I'm inviting you to stand for something. What is it you need to stand with Jesus for? What has he put on your heart? And then when we've stood, those of you that want to stand, we're going to pray this verse. And as we pray it, we're going to say, pray also for me. We're going to put a hand up that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may boldly, put your hand on your heart, boldly, courage, knowing the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly. Should we just say this prayer together? And then I'm going to invite Anne and Anne to come and help me. Are we ready? If you've got something to stand with Jesus for, I invite you to stand now. And we're going to pray together and we're going to put a hand up in the air. Here I am, send me. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. I pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly as I should. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you confirm and affirm what these lovely ones, my brothers and sisters, the white sheep of the flock, Jesus, rest on them, give them courage and boldness, a desire to be open to the Holy Spirit, recognizing the Holy Spirit in everything that you are saying to them, and to respond with humility and willingness and eagerness. Bless them, I pray. We just impart to them the gift of Stephen and fullness of the Holy Spirit, fullness of the power of God and the fullness of your wisdom. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Alex, could you just put the microphone on, love?
Yeah, I've been having some pictures this morning of birds gathering moss and twigs and things for nests. And Liz was speaking to us about standing for young people. And I was reminded of this verse in the Bible where it talks about the sparrow. And even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. And I was just feeling that that as we get close to the altar, as we make our home really close to God, that is where our young are safe. And I think that as we take a stand, part of taking a stand is about where we're standing, and where we're standing really close to God, then those that we have care for and those that we're standing for find a nest too, that they're protected. And I just want to encourage, I know as a parent myself that it's really challenging, and you know, if you've really got a heart to stand for children and for young people, then I'd love us to pray this morning for you and just for that ability to stand really close to the Father, so that the young people in our community are protected.
Just as Liz was speaking this morning, I sense there are people here or watching online who feel like they are being stoned. I don't think it's literal stones. I think it's the weariness of putting yourself in a place where you stand out. And it could be people's words, it could be the loss of time or the ability to do other things. I don't know what it is, but if you feel that you are in that hard place where you are being stoned and you feel the pain of sacrifice for following what God is revealing to you, where the Holy Spirit is leading you, then I would love to pray for you this morning.
So if either of those words resonate with you, I'd really invite you to come forward. And maybe you just want to come forward because you want to pray more into what you're standing with Jesus for. So we've got a good lot of time before we send out for children. So let's make use of that time, and I just invite you to come.